Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 and looking at this passage together. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. As we prepare to hear God's Word read and preached, let us pray together. Faithful God, we come to you and we thank you that you are faithful always to your word of promise. And even as we read your word today and see that you are the God who has fulfilled your promises, may we know that your promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ to all who trust in him. Work faith in our hearts then and repentance that we might draw near to the Savior by the power of your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me as we read God's word, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you perhaps know what it means to be startled, and even to be troubled as you are startled. If you'll permit a personal illustration, yesterday I was in my garage and I was picking up something off of the floor, and I stood up after picking that up and turned to walk this way, and there was a wooden shelf that came out of the wall about 14 inches or so, and when I picked up that item which I was carrying and turned, I walked promptly this way and smashed right into that shelf. And if you get a little closer, you'll see that there's some evidence as to me hitting that shelf right at the brow of my nose and right in my left eye. I was startled, and you can imagine, children, how startling that would be. You're not expecting to run into anything. You're startled and you're troubled suddenly. I felt like my eye was on fire. I had to put my hands over my face and lean down for a while, and I moaned a bit. But you know what it's like to be startled and even troubled. We've been through a startling year. A troubling year, 2020, and now we turn the calendar and here we are in 2021. What will this year hold for us? We look back, perhaps with much trouble, at the past year. When we think about COVID-19 and all the various restrictions which have been imposed upon the people of this country and many countries, when we think about perhaps the overreach of government power and authority, And maybe even as we think about the riots and Antifa, and as we think about the death of Mr. Floyd, and as we think about many different things which have happened this past year, we may be troubled. The uncertainty of the political scene, an election season which perhaps was unparalleled, at least for decades in our country. We're troubled, even startled by some of the things which come our way. But you know, God has a way of startling us and troubling us as well. Even as we come to our passage this morning in Matthew chapter 2, we read in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, heard what? Heard about these wise men from the east who had come to seek out the new king who had been born in Jerusalem, or at least for the Jews. What do we read in verse 3? And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. The birth of a baby. Troubling. Troubling the king and all the people of Jerusalem. The birth of King Jesus. Troubling you and me, perhaps. Troubling us even today. And so as we come to this passage today, the Lord would startle us. He would trouble us, perhaps with a familiar passage, but he wants to get our attention. He wants to startle us and trouble us a bit here this morning. And what is it that he would trouble us? What is the reason why he would trouble us? Well, the Lord troubles us, startles us with wise men to show us the way to Jesus. That's really what is at the heart and center of verses 1 through 12, that the Lord startles and troubles us with wise men in order to show us the way unto King Jesus. So the first point that we want to develop here this morning is this: consider what we're taught in this passage. Consider what we're taught as the Lord startles and troubles us with wise men to show us the way to Jesus. What are we taught with regard to these wise men? Well, it's actually less than you might think. After all, we're used to some of the trappings of tradition as it pertains to these so-called wise men. We might ask some questions. Even the children could answer some of these questions perhaps today. How many wise men were there? How many wise men were there? Well, you might be tempted to answer, well, there were three wise men. Well, actually, we're not told how many wise men came to Jerusalem. It's true there are three gifts that are mentioned in this passage, but we're not told how many wise men there were. And in fact, nobody of importance or with valuable goods would have traveled long distances in the East and in the Middle East without a significant caravan. If you think about it, these wise men are carrying very valuable goods, and they would not be by themselves in terms of their march from the east to Jerusalem. There would have been a significant caravan merely for safety reasons, as well as for provision reasons for them to make a long journey. And so when we read about these wise men from the east who come to Jerusalem, we're not told the exact number, but we can assume rightly that there is actually a great number in this caravan who would have made quite an entrance into Jerusalem and would have caused quite a bit of commotion as they were there. Think of another question. What was the method of the transportation of these wise men? What do you think, children? What did the wise men travel on? What was their mode of transportation? You might say, well, it was camels, of course. Well, we don't know that it was camels. In fact, we're not told anything about their transportation as to how they actually traveled. Another question might be, when? When did the wise men come? And again, you might be tempted to give the answer, well, surely they came to the stable or the cave where where Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus were in Bethlehem, and they came right after his birth. But as you scratch the surface of Scripture, you might be surprised at what you find. There's pretty significant indication that they did not come immediately after the birth of Jesus. It's fairly clear that they came at least 40 days later. Why do I say that? Well, because at 40 days, we know that Joseph and Mary went up to Jerusalem, and there they had to offer an offering for the purification of Mary, who had given birth to her firstborn son. And the offering that they give, according to Luke chapter 2, is the poor man's offering, two turtle doves. Now, that was an offering which was allowed in Leviticus chapter 12 only if you were poor and had very little resources. Otherwise, you would have had to have offered a lamb. But they don't offer a lamb. They offer the poor man's offering, two turtle doves. Why is that significant? Well, if the wise men had already arrived, then surely they were not poor anymore. They had gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they would not be in the category of the poor to offer the poor man's offering of Leviticus chapter 12. So we know that the wise men, or at least I believe by good and necessary consequence, that the wise men did not come before 40 days. But it's possible that they didn't even come for up to 2 years later. 2 years is possible in terms of from the birth of Christ to the arrival of these wise men from the east. How do we know this? Well, verse 7 says this: Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. There seems to be an indication that the star in the east, which the wise men observed, was at the time of the birth of the king. And it would have taken them time to travel from the east to get to Jerusalem. And Herod is very particular with the wise men. When did the star first appear? Why does Herod want to know that? Because he wants to know how old the baby is at the time that the wise men come. Why does he want to know that? Well, he wants to know that because he is going to seek to find the child to do what? To destroy him. To murder him. Because Herod will not allow anybody to, in any way, shape, or form, take the throne from him. In fact, we're told in verse 16, which we didn't read, the following words. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now, probably Herod is smart enough to give a little bit of cushion to what the wise men told him. And so if the wise men said, a year ago, the star appeared, Herod is going to kill everybody 2 years old and under. They probably didn't say 2 years, because Herod probably would have killed 4 years and younger then. But there's good indication that the star probably appeared some 8 months to 12 months earlier, allowing for their travel from the east. They didn't travel by airline, right? They didn't travel by train. They traveled by caravan, and it would have taken them quite some time to get there, to first of all organize the caravan, to figure out their itinerary, so forth and so on. And so what we have here is that more than likely, at least a year has passed from the birth of Jesus. And what's interesting as well, as you look at verse number 10 and 11, we find this information. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And verse 11, when they had come to the house. So first of all, Mary and Joseph aren't in a stable. They're not in the cave at Bethlehem. They're in a house. Now, it could be that it's a rented house in the Bethlehem region, or it could very well be that it's their house. And where would their house be located? Not in Bethlehem, but in Nazareth. You say, Nazareth? Interesting. After all, when they depart from Herod and they begin on their march to Bethlehem, what happens? Well, something astounding happens. The star, which had appeared in the east, now appears again. And in fact, they are startled by this and they are shocked by this. In fact, we read in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And then there are these two words. And behold, something shocking. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. This is no ordinary star, as the star now actually specifically leads them to a house. Now, it could be that the star leads them to the region of Bethlehem. I'm not saying that they didn't go to Bethlehem, but it could be also that they are led to Nazareth, to Mary and Joseph's house there, if in fact a year has passed from the time of the birth of Jesus. Well, interesting. What do we know about the wise men? As we read our Bibles carefully, maybe we need to at least ask these sorts of questions. Another question, where did the wise men come from? All we're told is that they came from the east. Did they come from Babylon? It's possible. Possible that they came from Babylon, some 800 miles to the east. Would have taken them about 7 weeks' time to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem. Did they come from Susa in Persia, approximately 900 miles to the east and an 8 to 9 week journey? Or did they even come from further in the east? We're not told. It does make sense that maybe they came from Babylon or from Persia, because that was the place where the people of God had been taken into captivity, and that there was contact with Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah in the east in terms of their ministry there. But we're not told exactly where they came from. And a last question that we should ask is this: who are they? Who are they? Well, both the King James Version and the New King James Version calls them wise men. Wise men. There is tradition, a later tradition, which calls them, in fact, kings. We three kings of Orient are. That's where that song comes from, because it's a later tradition that they were actually royalty. But literally, the word which is translated by the New King James wise men is the word magi. Magi. We get our English word magician from that word. There are two things then which stand out in terms of who they are. The first is they are Gentiles. They are Gentiles. They are not the covenant people of God. They are not descendants of Abraham. They are Gentiles, and from every indication, they were, before this episode, Gentiles worshiping false gods. And that should startle us. Gentiles coming to worship the king born to the Jews. The second thing which is interesting is this term magi as it relates to who they are. Magi. Historically, in Babylon and in Persia, the Magi were men of priestly class who were experts in mysteries. You can think of the book of Daniel, perhaps, where the wise men and the astrologers were called by Nebuchadnezzar to interpret his dream. These ones often were experts in occultic practices, in magic, and in astrology. And so to translate this word wise men is to whitewash the term. These are not just Gentiles. These are ones who would have practiced that which Deuteronomy prohibits with clear instruction that ones who practice such sorcery should be executed and put to death. And so there's something very startling that's going on here in terms of these Gentiles who are practicers in the occult coming to Jerusalem. And what is startling is that God chooses to use just these ones to lead us to Jesus. To lead us to Jesus. To show us the way to Jesus. This one who was born King of the Jews, who shall rule over the nations. We read in Isaiah chapter 60 for our Old Testament reading this morning, how that the Gentiles would come from afar, those who were in darkness, and would be brought into the light. And here is the light of the world, Jesus himself being born and drawing ones, subduing ones from afar, snatching, as it were, brands out of the fire and drawing them to himself, bringing light to those who are in darkness. And so the Lord startles us, troubles us with wise men to show us the way to Jesus. He brings light to those who are in darkness. And obviously the question then would apply to you and me. Has the Lord Jesus brought light to you? Has he brought light to you? Well, let's march on to a second point. As the Lord startles us with wise men to show us the way to Jesus. We have considered what we're taught about the wise men. But secondly, examine why they sought. Examine why they sought. Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi from the east, came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. What prompted these wise men to come? Well, we're told two things. That when they were still in the east, they saw a special star of some sort. And secondly, we're told that they somehow have come to know that this star, this special star, meant something. That this star belonged to someone. We have seen his star in the east. It belonged to one who was born King of the Jews. And no more details than this are given to us. And this leaves many questions unanswered. How did they interpret this astronomical phenomenon to, as it were, indicate that the King of the Jews had been born who was worthy of their worship? We're not given much information here at all. How did they derive such specific conclusions? Well, it's possible that they had contact with some of the Old Testament scriptures. It's possible that through the Babylonian captivity and ultimately the Persian captivity as well, that they came into contact with the book of Daniel, for example, the book of Numbers, where there are two passages which, in a kind of cryptic fashion, may point to this. But it doesn't seem to me, at least, that there's enough information in the Old Testament for anybody to conclusively determine that a star which appears in the east would belong to a king who is born of the Jews who is worthy of worship. I think you would have a hard time reading through the Old Testament and seeing some astronomical phenomenon saying, yep, this is the fulfillment of just this verse. Well, what verse? Well, maybe some relationship to the book of Numbers, maybe some relationship to Numbers chapter 24, maybe some relationship to Daniel chapter 9. But it doesn't seem to me that they could have easily concluded these things and then set off on an expedition like they did. So one possible solution is that God, after the appearance of the star, actually spoke to them. Perhaps through a dream. He speaks to them in this passage later through a dream, warning them not to go back to Herod. And it's quite possible that these wise men, these magi, see this star and they wonder what it is and they try to figure out what it is, and God appears to them in a dream and tells them what it means. And in fact, then tells them, look in the scriptures to confirm what it is that I am telling you in this dream. And then they turn to a passage like Numbers chapter 24 and Daniel chapter 9. And there is therefore sufficient, might we say, evidence, conclusive evidence that what in fact had been told to them in a dream is in fact the truth. But this is why they come. Somehow the Lord God reveals himself to these men of the east. And what happens? Their world is rocked. Their practices are called into question. They are shocked to the core of their pagan hearts. And they conclude, our following after sorcery and magic and the imagination of our hearts has all been but a fool's dream. But now the truth has come to us. God has sought us out in the darkness, and we must now seek him. This is why the wise men seek the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to come to him. And you can imagine how startling this would have been for these ones. Comfortable in their own environment, comfortable in their own practices, thinking nothing was amiss, nothing was wrong, and yet God startles them. He troubles them, but he startles and troubles them with the truth. Yes, that their world might be turned upside down, but maybe we should say that their world might be turned right side up. God, in his grace and in his mercy, reaches out to the pagan nations and brings these ones in, even to lead you and me to Jesus, to show us the way to Jesus. If these ones sought Jesus, how much more you and I should be seeking Jesus. God, who has indeed shined in the darkness in the sending of his Son. You who know so much more than the wise men knew. You who know the whole story of the light of the world who has come to be damned on the dreadful cross for you and in your place, to be raised and to indeed be the one who is ascended on high and to be seated at the right hand of the Father and to extend his kingdom to the ends of the earth, not just to Babylon or not just to Persia, but to Ohio, to Mount Vernon, to us here today. And so we consider what we're taught as the Lord troubles us with wise men to show us the way to Jesus. We examine why they sought. Thirdly, we observe how they sought the king. How did they seek the one born king of the Jews? How did they seek? Well, first of all, they sought him without regard to the cost. Without regard to the cost. If they came from Babylon, they would have had to have traveled over 800 miles on foot in order to come and to see this one born King of the Jews. Think of all of the effort and the fatigue which this would have included. Think of the time commitment which was required for them to come from so far away at such a great distance. Think of the danger which they would have encountered along these caravan routes. Think of the ridicule of their fellow countrymen who would have said, "You're going to do what? You're leaving your comfort zone and everything which is known to you to do what? Are you crazy? Are you fools?" Here was the cost. They did not regard the cost. They took great pains in order to come and to see and to worship him who is born King of the Jews. It's natural to ask the question, what does your religion cost? Does it cost you anything? What does my religion cost? Does it cost me anything? These ones went to see Jesus without any regard to the costs. And they also sought the one born King of the Jews with full resolve to find him. They get to Jerusalem, right? And we're told that they begin asking questions. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And the way in which this is phrased in the original language, it tells us that they kept on asking this. It's like at every street corner, at every bazaar, they're asking the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Over and over, they're asking the question, and they're not getting any answers. And everybody says, what king? There's been no king born here in the palace. There's no king born in Herod's house. And they could have given up. Could have said, I guess it's all been a fool's errand. But they have full resolve to find this one. They no longer have a star to guide them to Jerusalem. There is a continual asking, not is he born, but where is he who has been born? They are resolved to find him even in the face of a lukewarm reception. Herod, the priests, the scribes, they don't even accompany the wise men to come see this one who has been born King of the Jews. Nobody else seems to be all that excited about it. Oh, it's true, Herod is troubled. All of Jerusalem is troubled with him. But nobody is all that interested to really find out who this one is who is born King of the Jews. The scribes, the priests may have had the knowledge of Scripture in their heads, but there appears to be no grace in their hearts. But not these ones. These ones are fully resolved to find him who sought them. And so they are not disappointed. The star reappears. Like no other star, it's almost like the pillar of fire in the wilderness, going before them, leading them directly to an address. And maybe that's what this star in the east was the Shekinah glory. It wasn't really some sort of astronomical happening, but it was in fact the glory of the Lord. The Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, which now reappears and comes to rest over the house where the child is. And so the Lord troubles us today with wise men, with magi from the east, to show us the way to Jesus. We've seen what we're taught. We've seen why these ones sought. We've seen how they sought with full resolve and without regard to the cost. But lastly, ponder what they brought. Ponder what they brought. What did they bring to this one born king of the Jews? Well, they brought three things. First, they brought their witness. They brought their witness that one had been born king of the Jews. They had revelation to share from God himself. And they witnessed to Jerusalem, to Herod, to the priests, to the scribes, and to Mary, and to Joseph. This is what we have been told by God himself, and we do declare it unto you. There's much that you can learn from this. Do you bring your witness with you wherever you go? These ones did. And they didn't stop bringing their witness, even when ones didn't want to hear. There's much for you and for I to learn here. Matthew Henry said, "If ones will not go to heaven with us, we must not be calmed down to casually go to hell with them." No. These ones were faithful witnesses. And so let us not be ashamed to believe and to confess, though all remain careless around us. There's a great lesson for us to learn here, isn't there? But these ones didn't just bring their witness, they brought their worship. They brought their worship to him who was worthy of their worship. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. They prostrated themselves before the child, a child on the lap of a poor woman. They behold the Lord of glory, the Savior of the world, their only hope for pardon and for peace. And they worship. You are worthy, O Lord. And so their witness and their worship is powerfully put on display. And it is their witness and their worship which shows us the way to Jesus, that we might be a witnessing, worshiping people. But they bring also their wealth. Their wealth. What do we read? We read in verse 11, "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." The poverty of Mary and Joseph and the child are no put off to these ones. But in fact, they perhaps take upon their lips a song which we sing, "All that I am, I owe to thee." They give of their wealth, their wherewithal. And Christ demands no less from you today. Witness, worship, and your wealth. This is the way to Jesus. That when Jesus seeks us, we must seek him in this way. Think what a contrast this is with the priests and the scribes of Jerusalem. It reminds us of what we read in John chapter 1. "He came unto his own, but his own received him not." It was business as usual in Jerusalem. Christ wants to trouble us today, lest we grow self-satisfied, lest we grow comfortable in our ease and complacency and indifference. And there may be many different views of, for example, COVID-19 here today. But who is the one who is indeed troubling the world today? We can get frustrated with the secondary causes of government overreach and all sorts of things, but "Do you know that it is God himself who is troubling us? Why?" So that we would seek his Son. That we would see our hope is not in princes and presidents. That our hope is not in governors. But that our only hope and confidence is in him who is born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God has a way of troubling us that we might seek his face. And it's easy to ridicule the statistics. It's easy to think about, you know, all the false positives and so forth and so on. But there are people who are dying. And death is the great leveler. And even as we saw last Lord's Day, we all have an appointment with death. And are we ready to meet the one who has come to save us from our sins? We can't hold him at arm's length. We can't say, "I've heard it all before." We need to be a people who are shaken, even shaken to the soul. I mean, think about it. Some people are disturbed for a season by the Lord, but then it vanishes. It vanishes away. That's what happened, Herod. The chief priests, the scribes, they were troubled, but for a little while. And then they went back to sleep. But you and I need to be awakened out of our stupor. And we need to see the one who has come. We need to seek him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. These ones, the Magi, came with their witness, came with their worship, came with their wealth. And I ask you, what did they leave with? They left with greater wealth than one can imagine. They left with greater wonder, awe, and worship than can be adequately expressed. They left with greater witness that cannot remain silent. And as God draws you to him today, it must be the same. There are ones in Scripture who are shaken to the soul, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, and the Magi from the east. And they're startled and troubled to action, to put their faith and confidence in Christ. And Christ now has come. And the message comes again today to us to trouble us, to startle us, to undermine our ease and comfort and our fair weather following, to expose our complacency and indifference, to call on some today to close with Christ for the first time, and to call on others to draw nearer to Christ today. And so God comes to us. And it's a blessed troubling which he brings to us. It's a blessed startling which he brings to us. And so I stand up in the garage. I turn around and I hit my face into a shelf. And I'm startled. But I pray to my God that I'm more startled and troubled by Jesus than that shelf which stopped me in my tracks yesterday. I pray that I might be moved to action. Action to witness and worship and to share my wealth that others might know of Jesus. And I pray the same thing for each of you. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word would produce fruit in our hearts and in our lives. That we would not be people who sit on the fence with regard to our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, but that we would be sold out, followers of Jesus, no matter whether the sun shines or whether the sun is hidden behind the clouds, that we would be eager to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in this new year. And that though there is much trouble all around us, much uncertainty, much which startles and perplexes, that we would have confidence and we would hold forth the hope of Jesus Christ to the world, which is in chaos. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. Turn us to yourself, and we will be turned. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.